First scripture reading, not Deuteronomy 7, another typo, but Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 to 11. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 to 11. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware lest there is a base thought in your heart, saying, "The seventh year, the year of remission, is near," and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Would you then also turn to Mark chapter 14 as we return to our series on Mark's Gospel? Mark 14 verses 1 to 9. Text for the sermon. Mark 14. Now the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, "Not during the festival, lest there be a riot of the people." And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish you can do them good. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have warned us that the way to hell is easy, and therefore it can be very tempting to us in our spiritual laziness. Lord, your way is narrow, and therefore we need constant help to stay on it, as well as the grace to be on it in the first place. We pray, Father, that you will grant us that help through word and spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, now that Mark has reached that point in his account where the death and the resurrection of Christ are to be described, he slows down the pace and starts to supply us with a lot more information, a lot more detail. This is not the usual brevity that we find in Mark's Gospel, the usual brief accounts moving quickly to the action, because this is the main point, this is the main event. As you might recall, Mark did not deal with the birth of Christ, but he has plenty to say on the reason why the Lord Jesus was sent into the world to die and to rise for us. But for that crucifixion to take place, the Sanhedrin had to find a way to seize Jesus and to kill him without starting a riot. It has been estimated that at that time there would have been roughly a quarter of a million people in Jerusalem for the festival, and many of those people had their hope of salvation increased as the Passover had that effect on the people, and they were also looking with hope to this Nazarene who was giving every indication of being the promised Messiah. So the hopes were running high in that crowd, and though the Sanhedrin had a very clear goal in mind to remove the Messiah, because they didn't acknowledge that he was the Messiah, but to remove Jesus, but they needed a way to achieve that without creating more problems. What happened in verses 1 to 9 tells us of the straw that broke the camel's back with Judas, that led him to provide the leaders with the means to arrest the Lord without causing a riot at the same time. 3 points in a story that's quite simple on the surface, but has very deep undercurrents. Firstly, acting with devotion. Secondly, helping the poor. And thirdly, preparing for burial. Acting with devotion, helping the poor, and preparing for burial. In the first place, we're told here of a great act of devotion by Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mark just calls her a woman, but John 12, verse 1 forward, a parallel passage, identifies her as that Mary. The scene takes place in the home of Simon the ex-leper. He would not still have had leprosy, or the Jews wouldn't have gone into his house. Simon the ex-leper in Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And this is not to be confused with the earlier account in Luke 7, verse 37 forward, where an unidentified and immoral woman, whom some have concluded was Mary Magdalene, where that woman wept over the feet of the Lord Jesus and dried the tears off his feet with her hair. It's not to be confused with that event, which took place in the home of a Pharisee, though both of these events do indicate devotion to the Lord. The anointing here in this context in Mark 14, the devotion that we see here, is set in very strong contrast to the other things that were going on at that time. The plotting of the Sanhedrin, the intention and the consideration of Judas as to how he could betray the Lord, and the disciples displaying enormous ignorance as to what the Lord was actually about. And then in the middle of all of that, this woman shows the great act of devotion, one that stands out like a shining beacon in the gathering gloom of this chapter. And the Lord draws attention to that. He draws attention to what she did by his defence of her and the things that he says regarding Mary and how she'll be looked at in the future. Her act, no doubt, encouraged him at a time when the plots and the betrayal and the ignorance of his own followers, when all of that added to and was part of his suffering, not just his death on the cross that constitutes the passion, the suffering of the Christ, but also all of this other stuff of betrayal even by his own closest followers. But in contrast to that, to all of these sinful problems and attitudes, you have this act of devotion that involves a particularly costly sacrifice. The alabaster bottle alone would have been worth a fair bit, but then it was filled with nard, a particularly expensive perfume. Sufficient quantity of it in that bottle for Mary to pour it over the Lord Jesus and cover him from head to toe. Head, as we read in Mark 14 verse 3, but toes in John 12 verse 3, where it tells us that she also wiped his feet with her hair to after anointing them. And when you consider that, how much would have been involved? We're talking here probably around at least a quarter of a litre of perfume in a reasonably large bottle. As the disciples are quick to point out, something that was worth over 300 denarii, which for many people in that time was the equivalent of a year's wages, poured out in that one event. A year's wages. Some suggest that Mary might have had this in her possession as a kind of family heirloom, as such things were often handed down in that way. But whichever way you look at it, this is no minor gift. So why did Mary do it? Well, the only reason that we're given is the one related to Jesus' burial, and I'll come back to that one later. But we could certainly say, in general terms, we could say that she did it out of love for the Lord. That's obvious. She did it out of devotion, out of dedication to him. She did it, no doubt, with gratitude to the Lord, and perhaps also with a sense of joy in the gift of salvation. Since the Lord says in verse 9 that what she did is to be remembered and would be remembered wherever the gospel would be proclaimed in the world, and he says that very emphatically. Truly I say to you, that really draws attention to it. Since he draws attention to what she did, then we do well to remember it and learn from this great sacrifice of devotion. And therefore it is important for us, each one of us, to ask ourselves what costly sacrifice of devotion are you making for the sake of the Lord Jesus? 2 hours a week, perhaps, in attending church services? Or for those who don't always come every week to the two services, less than that. 1/10 of your income, perhaps. Or perhaps less. Who these days gives a year's wages? There are many people who go to church who make very little sacrifice and who display very little devotion during the rest of the week, who give the minimum to the Lord and to also to his church, to the work of it, who give the minimum necessary in order to remain members in good standing. But if you looked at how they live during the week, you might well wonder, where is the love, where is the devotion, where is the gratitude, where is the joy in their Saviour at that time? As Isaac Watts' hymn observes, and it's number 350 in our Psalter hymnal, Blue Psalter hymnal, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You no doubt know that well. An alabaster bottle of ridiculously expensive perfume, or if you would have the money to buy something even more ridiculous today, you can buy a bottle of golden, delicious, $1 million fragrance. It costs $1 million, perfume. The cost is mainly in the bottle, which is made of gold. You could buy all of that and you could offer that to the Lord and it would not necessarily mean very much. The acts of devotion that the Lord deserves are living all of life for his glory, living life in obedience to his word, and doing so with gratitude and joy for what he has done for us and also for who he is. And pouring that out upon him at church, at home, at work, in your study and at play during holiday time as well. And even then, that would be too little by far. That considered, the reaction of some of the disciples to Mary's extraordinary display of costly devotion. Far from recognising the lesson that it gave to them, their reaction is, and I love this word, their reaction is extraordinarily curmudgeonly. The word curmudgeonly means someone who's acting bad-tempered and surly, often associated with people as they get older. Curmudgeonly behaviour under the guise of a desire to help the poor. Our second point, helping the poor. Helping the poor is a biblical command. We read it already in Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 to 11. It was also a Passover emphasis. The Jews were expected to remember the poor during that time of the Passover. So on the surface it looked very, very pious when some of the disciples complained that this bottle and this perfume could have been sold and raised money to help the poor rather than wasting it by pouring it out over someone. Well, today too, it's common to find that God's people try to justify our bad actions. When we're guilty of some sinful or very foolish action, we often try and justify that action on biblical grounds. One philosopher has said that the more wicked an action that someone's proposing, the more they'll try and find the most noble reason in order to justify it. And that's what we find here. And we get some idea of the fact that there is a problem here with the reaction of these disciples in the extent of their anger over wastage of, from their point of view, wastage of some perfume, but the level of anger for that is quite high. There are two words that are used here in verses 4 and 5, that they were indignant, and it means someone who's moved with anger, and the other word in verse 5, scolding Mary, perhaps even stronger, it means someone who's snorting with anger, literally, someone whose nostrils are flaring. They were really, really angry with Mary. So angry over wastage? Well, perhaps over a couple of other things as well. Perhaps also over the fact that the woman was interrupting the men reclining at table, and that was something that was not done in that culture. Or a woman acting so inappropriately by wiping the feet of the Lord Jesus with her hair. How inappropriate. Possibly even the fact that her devotion showed them up so much. Or even the possibility is there, depending on how you understand the text, that Mary had some understanding of what was about to happen to the Lord Jesus, his death and burial, and she had a better understanding of what his mission was than his own disciples, the other disciples, the apostles there. Contrast between Mary's devotion and the men's anger at the wastage is heightened by the fact, we learn it from the parallel passage in John 12, that Judas was the spokesman of those of the disciples, and it wasn't all of them, but those who were angered. John adds that Judas wasn't actually concerned about the poor anyway. What he was concerned about was that money, if the item of the perfume had been sold, money could have gone into their poor box, and then Judas could have stolen some of it. That's what he was concerned about. And John 12 adds at that point that Judas was intending to betray Jesus. So the spokesman for this group who are angry at the woman, hypocrisy and betrayal of this man, it just increases the contrast between that and Mary's costly act of devotion. The Lord defends Mary's actions. Don't bother, he says, don't add to her troubles or burdens. She has just done a good deed to me. And he honours her act of devotion by further saying that this was something that was going to be remembered for the rest of history as long as the gospel goes out into the world, verse 9. For, he argues, you will always have the poor with you, and you can do good to them and should do good to them whenever you want, at all times. But to minister to the Lord Jesus as his death approaches, in that brief opportunity that they had before the Lord Jesus finally left them in his human flesh, to minister in that way at that time, this was a unique opportunity not to be wasted. This passage does not at all mean that helping the poor is on a low priority. Jesus' allusion to Deuteronomy 15:11 shows that. Where this statement about how the poor are always with you, that statement in Deuteronomy means they're always with you, so you've got to be alert to helping them all the time. Not to say, oh, well, we forget about that now, we've got higher spiritual things to attend to. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is that honouring the Lord Jesus is an even higher priority than helping those, especially of our brethren, who are in need. And it's on that kind of basis that we, for example, spend money on church facilities, building them, maintaining them, the manse and so on, all the rest of it. We don't sell it all and give it all to the poor. We do help the poor, that is a priority, but we don't neglect the worship of the Lord. In any case, in a sense, Mary is caring for the poor by her act of devotion to the Lord Jesus. And this is one of the deep undercurrents of this passage, because the events that are unfolding in Mark 14 are fulfilling Psalms and other passages in the Old Testament, like Psalm 41. Psalms which portray the Lord Jesus, portray the Messiah, as the one who is himself the poor man above all others. The one who is helpless, who has made himself helpless in order to save us. The one who is persecuted, the one who is lied against, as Psalm 41 talks about that too. The one who is betrayed by someone who was close to him and ate bread with him, as is being fulfilled in this passage. But the one who also was sustained by his Father, rescued, raised up, and vindicated by God. Psalm 41 talks of all of that. The psalm also says in verse 1, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. Well, Mary was considering the suffering Christ, the poor man, the persecuted man, more than any other. And she ministered to him at a time when others did not. And the Lord blesses her for that by defending her, but also for his words, foretelling that her actions would be remembered all over the world. We see further the deeper undercurrents here from the Lord's explanation of Mary's actions in verse 8. She has done what she could. She seized this unique opportunity as it became open to her. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Our third and final point, preparing for burial. Even the timing of these events here point to these deeper truths, because all of this takes place at Passover, before the Passover week, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread combined together, which was a memorial of the Exodus, during which the lamb was sacrificed, his blood covered the doorways of the homes of God's people, and as a result of that, God's people were freed from death, and then they were freed from slavery also in Egypt. Now at this Passover, the Lamb of God sheds his blood, and his blood covers his people in such a way that all of our sins are covered and we are set free, not from Egyptians, but from Satan, sin and death. How much of that did Mary recognise? Hard to say. She does seem to have been a very devoted listener, sitting at the feet of the Lord, listening to him when her sister was busy doing other things. Luke 10, verse 39. But the text and its parallels, it's inconclusive as to whether Mary knew that she was anointing Jesus for his burial. If she did, and it is possible, would explain why she anointed him from head to toe, could explain that in preparation for burial. If she understood that, then it means that she was almost alone in accepting the Lord's teaching that he was about to die and be buried, and that in that respect she was one step ahead of the men at that point. But it's also possible that Jesus saw more in her actions than she realised. One thing for sure, the Lord Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen, and he was several steps ahead of everybody. The Lord had been telling them about his approaching death since chapter 8, verse 31. Now his words about Mary's anointing for burial indicated that he knew he was about to die. And not only that, he knew that he was about to die as a criminal, because criminals were not allowed the privilege of having their bodies anointed for burial with the spices and so on. And the Lord knew that was not going to happen in the normal way, so it had to be done beforehand. The Lord knew also that he would rise and be vindicated, and as a result be able to send his gospel out into all the world so that Mary's action would be remembered in connection with the death and the burial of Jesus, which is the heart of that gospel. Verse 9. Specific knowledge of the future that shows, as we often see it, the divine nature of the Lord Jesus, that he knew all of these things in such detail beforehand. Shows too that neither the plotting by the Sanhedrin, nor the betrayal by Judas, nor the ignorance of the disciples, none of that would hinder the cause of the gospel. On the contrary, betrayal, arrest, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these things were part of that plan of salvation, intimately part of it, and they were things that were turned in such a way that it would all result in the salvation of the world. And that is why Mary's action, her anointing for burial, is so significant. Because it's not a matter of giving glory or glorifying or glorying in death and burial. The death and burial, those things are part of the curse due to man's sin. But the devotion is connected, either knowingly or unknowingly, that devotion is connected to the Lord and his plan of salvation. Salvation that comes through suffering, death and burial. But then also resurrection, vindication and glorification. And that is the kind of devotion that we are called to. Not only expressions of love for the person of Jesus Christ, though that is surely part of it, but also expressions of gratitude and joy in his great and mighty works of salvation, of which his burial is part. Person and works that are worth every bit of 300 denarii tied up in Mary's bottle of perfume, and indeed worth far, far more than that. So again I ask, how devoted are you to the Lord, to who he is and what he has done? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can no longer perform exactly the same act of devotion as Mary did. We are in a different time, and the work of the Lord Jesus has been completed. But Father, we pray that you would enable us to express our love for you and our gratitude and our dedication and our joy, and that we would also do that in a manner connected to the gospel, showing our devotion to a risen Lord whose work is completed, and showing that devotion in all we do, showing gratitude for a completed work of salvation and commitment to the person of your Son, doing so with trust and obedience and a desire to tell others about this gospel. We pray it in his name. Amen. Psalm 41, Psalter Hymnal 73, stanzas 1 and 3 to 5. We'll stand to sing it, and will you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. 73, stanzas 1 and 3 to 5. Blessing as our doxology, we'll sing the final stanza of that Psalm 41, Psalter Hymnal 73. The God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Amen.